Well, good morning. Here we are in St. Charles, Missouri, an empty auditorium, which is mandated by law. But we will continue without pausing in our ongoing Bible studies. We are in document 43 right now, and we will resume our study this morning at page 427. Before we begin, I would like to note some things on our prayer list. First of all, I would like to mention the names of those who've been added newly to the April bulletin. They include the following people: Deborah Atticott, A.C. Brink, Ken Buckner, Marty Cameron, Chip Chapazy, Nathan Fern, Butch Foster, Pete Hilario, Eric Parent, Shannon Suderman, and Carl Sweeten. And new names on the church prayer list are Ruby Freddy and Heather Sweeten. Also, I would like to mention that one of the Doritos that's been with us for a good long while, it was all time, over the course of almost half a century, one of those who showed up for the Shreveport Bible Conferences every year, and that is Diane Kerr. She is absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord. She died on the third day of April. I'd like to read the in memoriam about her. The members of Grace Doctrine Church extend their sympathy to Diane's husband, Raymond, her children, and their spouses, Kimberly and David Moore, Caleb and Hillary Kerr, and Joshua and Leah Kerr, her grandchildren, Molly Bradford, her husband Zachary, and Melody Moore, Henry and Eli Kerr, and Rice and Jolie Kerr, and her mother, Mildred Ellard. In light of the ongoing public health concerns and in compliance with the current GCDC guidelines, the family has decided to have a private graveside service for the immediate family. And online you can see this visual. Diane's obituary is posted, and the link is available if you're interested. I've known Diane, of course, for almost a quarter of a century, and she was a wonderful woman. She was very, very serious about Bible doctrine, and she, of course, talked it wherever she went. They will miss her, but she is absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord. And so our missing her is only brief, because ultimately we will join her with the Lord. The other thing I want to point out is what our upcoming schedule is for the remainder of April. We will have, obviously, Bible class today, and then there will be no Bible class this coming Wednesday and Thursday. I'm using the week to prepare for an Easter study on April the 12th. So on the 12th, that's a week from today, we'll have an Easter special. And then on the 15th of April, we will continue with our regular schedule with going through the various Bible studies that are associated with James chapter 3. Before we begin our study today, it is important that we pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for having this opportunity to study your word, the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth regardless of the circumstances that surround us. We thank you for the privilege of doing this because of electronic contrivances. We therefore will utilize these things until we can return to normal assemblies. We thank you for your matchless grace in every category of our lives, and we lift our prayer this morning in Christ's name. Amen. On point four on page 427, let's do a little bit of review from last Thursday. We noted there that everything we need to navigate the exigencies of the devil's world are provided in the Word of God. And that is indeed a fact. We are always going to be cognizant of the fact that we have the Word of God available to us. And because of this, we are always going to be able to gather here in order to study your Word. And as we do that, we consistently grow in grace. And so the Word of God has existed since eternity past, Its presence and time is made available to believers who have the good sense to acquire its guidance through Bible study. Now, here is a passage that summarizes the importance and impact of problem-solving devices of happinesses, the area of the soul stream of consciousness called wisdom. Let's take a look, first of all, at 1 Corinthians 2:7. I want to note, as we do so, the visual on the board, which is the stream of consciousness, the cardia of the soul. This is where doctrine is stored. When you learn information and you vote that you believe it, it goes to the cardia. That's a word that's translated heart in Scripture, but the heart simply is an illustration physically of what goes on in the soul. The soul captures the information and circulates it within the various categories of the soul. And that's what this visual is able to demonstrate. There's a frame of reference that you have. In other words, as you grow in grace, you get a frame of reference to the various categories of biblical truths. There's a memory center. You can retain the information and recall it and then apply it. There's a vocabulary storage. As we move through various doctrines and studies and passages of Scripture, we develop a vocabulary that is associated with any given study or concept. Then there's categories. The vocabulary ultimately infuses into categories of Bible doctrine. And these categories are learned and develop a systematic theology inventory. In addition to that, we have conscience. Our conscience is the part of our soul that enables us to make decisions based on our inventory of ideas. If you only have the inventory that you were born with and therefore accrued over time, but absent the Word of God, then that is how you make your decisions. Once you believe in Christ and start to grow in grace, then you begin to develop divine thought, and that divine thought may be accessed by your free will. And therefore, the conscience is reorganized so that divine viewpoint is the place you can go. The more doctrine you know, the larger the inventory that your conscience may consult. And from all of this ultimately results in momentum, and ultimately you develop wisdom. And you do that over a course of time. There is, of course, a systematic theology that is involved in this, and we've been through this several times and won't do so this morning, because we've seen it recently in our studies. But there are 10 categories, and you can see those on the board for a few moments. So let's take a look, first of all, at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8. But we communicate the wisdom, that's Sophia, of God in a mystery, mysterion, that's divine revelation. In other words, the Word of God is a mystery to everybody until they believe in Christ as their Savior. At that point, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and then they are filled with the Spirit when they're free of any unconfessed sins. And as a result of that, divine revelation is revealed uniquely to the believer only. And that believer must be filled with the Spirit, because it is the Spirit that teaches us the immutable concepts of the Word of God. So divine revelation is a mystery to unbelievers. And therefore, they don't understand the Bible. They may take a course in it called the Bible is literature, but the information that is retained is human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint. And so in a mystery which God ordained before the world began in eternity past, resulting in our glory. In other words, the Word of God has always existed. There's never been a time when it did not exist, but systematically, over the course of human history, He revealed His Word to us in two testaments. The Old Testament is in Hebrew, the New is in Koine Greek. So verse 9, but just as it is written in Isaiah 64:6, things which the eye has not seen nor ear heard. That's empirical sources of evidence are incapable of revealing divine viewpoint. And so eye is not seen nor is ear heard. The only way the eye can see and the ear can hear is through Bible study. Inculcation of divine thought communicated from a pulpit somewhere, either face-to-face or electronically. Positive volition to the teaching is necessary for spiritual growth. So things which the eye has not seen nor ear heard and neither have they entered into the stream of consciousness of mankind all that God has prepared for those who love him. So why the Bible is the only source of truth and remains a mystery to unbelievers. This is a system of learning through the inculcation of truth by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we have this diagram, definition of the divine decree. We studied this recently. This will be posted on this Bible study so that you can go through it a little bit if you're interested. But it shows that there is a divine decree. This is what God has known from eternity past to eternity future, and it includes you. Everything about you, he's known forever. And therefore, you learn things systematically in time, but he's known it all in eternity. And therefore, it's comforting to know that whatever occurs on this earth involving you or others, everything that occurs was known to God in eternity past. And therefore, in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. The current crisis that the planet Earth is currently facing was known to God, and he allowed this to occur. We have human free will that has brought us to this moment, and God allows it because volition is free. And when volition is free globally and poor decisions are made by those who occupy the planet, then there's going to be some bad decisions made along the way that ultimately result in the chaos we currently confront. And so it's the power of the Word of God coming back into view by those who know it and will apply it that ultimately will resolve this issue before us or not. Verse 10, but God revealed them to us through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit explores all things, yes, the deep things of God, yet future. And so this diagram shows how you learned the Word of God and how the Word of God came to us. It was by means of a system. And so we have a system of divine didactics. Didactics is a word that describes a system by which communication is inculcated over time through various means and methods that we have, electronic contrivances, publications, and so on. But how did we originally get the thoughts of God? How did they come to us? Well, here's how we see this. It's important to see this, that divine revelation by God to certain writers is extremely important. And therefore, God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. There are over 40 of those that are revealed in Scripture. Inspiration is direct divine influence ensured that accurate transfer of truth into written languages. Therefore, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, what is found in those original languages is absolute truth and may be defended upon as God's message to us. There are things we need to know positively, things we need to know negatively, but all of it communicates to us the truth of what we need to know, and it is inflexible, it is eternal, and you can trust it. Then there is interpretation. Once we get it in Scripture, what happens next? Well, interpretation means pastors come into view in the church age. Therefore, pastors, guided by the Holy Spirit, discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. Hermeneutics is a word that describes the system that is used in order to extract from the original languages the Word of God into the language spoken by the congregation. For us, it's English. And therefore, that this information must be communicated, of course. So verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to assigned congregations is how the truth of the Word of God is conveyed from the written page into the souls of those who are positive within a congregation. If they concentrate on it and retain it and believe it, of course, then believers guided by the Holy Spirit are enabled to understand and retain Bible doctrine, available for recall and application, and that's the final step here called animation. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resident doctrines to life and circumstances. So that's extremely important to understand, this system of divine didactics, inculcation, retention, recall, and application. That's the idea. Now, wisdom is the summum bonum of the spiritual advance and is the ultimate base of operations to resolve the four major battles in the soul, which are managed by being able to think from an inventory of advanced doctrines. The more you know, the more powerful your decision-making is. The decision-making has to be informed by a biblical inventory in the soul. The more doctrine you know, the more adept you are at making good decisions from that position of strength. And so the four major battles are sin, stress, false doctrine, wrong solutions. Everybody has sin trends that develop during times when behavior patterns are facilitated. A believer can be ignorant of sin or passive to the problem of sin, but doctrine exposes sin's trends into the clear light of day. So the study of the Word will reveal for you those areas of error that you've been making without any consideration as to whether it's right or wrong, assuming right, of course, but possibly wrong. The Bible will shine light on your decisions, and ultimately you'll make corrective adjustments because of what the Bible has revealed to you. Yes, you used to do this, but now this passage or this set of doctrines will inform you that that is an erroneous set of decision-making processes. And so you'll be able to adjust your decision-making as a result of biblical input. The more you study, the more you know, the more righteous you become in your decision-making. So poor decisions limit future options that usually result in stress. Adversity describes pressure from outside the soul, whereas stress occurs inside the soul. So adversity is external. You can allow the externals to influence your mental capacities. And therefore, internally, you have stress. There's no reason to allow stress. It will occur, but there's no reason to allow it to live there and stay there and percolate there. Apply doctrine and move on. The incident was in the divine decree. You confronted it in time. The Word of God will resolve it in time if you know what to think and then how to apply. Therefore, Bible study. Adversity is what the circumstances of life do to you. Stress, therefore, is what you do to yourself. Adversity is inevitable while stress is optional. Therefore, we have adversity in the land today because of the Wuhan virus, and therefore that causes many people stress. So the stress is a reactor factor. And the stress, therefore, is something that can be managed with the Word of God. Look, if it was in the divine decree, here it is, it's global, we have to deal with it. We have to deal with it with a relaxed mental attitude. We have to follow the directives that they're giving us with an effort to resolve this over a period of time. We have, therefore, a gaggle of people that are running this country that think that they're genius enough to get all of this resolved without anybody having a headache from it. But the reason we have this in world history at this moment in time is because God allowed it, and He knew this would happen in eternity past. This is something that didn't catch Him by surprise and shouldn't catch you. If you understand the decline of a client nation that is revealed in Scripture, then you'll also understand that we got this in spades and we deserve it. Now, will we learn from it becomes the next issue. So you just stand fast with doctrine, keep moving, and whatever you do, don't allow stress to occur because of this. Now, the ability to handle stress occurs from a weak inventory of doctrinal ideas. A weak inventory is something that it cancels your ability to make good decisions. And therefore, the weakness is the result of human viewpoint, false doctrines, and cosmic concepts that form the Mati Ates vacuum that sucks satanic propaganda into your stream of consciousness. And that's when you are living in the dark side. You've lost the filling of the Spirit. You can't concentrate on recall of doctrine. All you get is human viewpoint, and human viewpoint is influenced by the stress factors. So these things do occur. So there's a doctrinal rationale, the doctrine of the divine decree, and therefore you need to understand that there's Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. That is the standard for planet Earth. Luciferian thought processes are prevalent everywhere. And you have to learn how to distinguish a Luciferian series of propaganda missives and reject those. You cancel them out by doctrine that you can recall and apply. Those who can't do that are influenced by the slick tongues of the dark side. And so you're victimized by the fact you don't know enough divine viewpoint. Now let's look at another passage. This is new. We didn't get to this the other day. Ephesians 4:17 through 19. Let's see what this passage has to say. This I communicate and make an emphatic command together with the Lord that you no longer continue walking as goyim. Well, what's goyim? Who are they? Note the I-M ending was plural. The Jew would look at anyone who's not a Jew and refer to them as goy. And goy is anybody that's not a Jew. And goyim means planet Earth filled with goyim except for them. But it's used here just for illustrative purposes to refer to those who are not believers. And so those who are not believers, from our perspective, are goyim. And this is the concept behind what Paul has written in Ephesians 4:17. This I communicate and make an emphatic command together with the Lord that you no longer continue walking as unbelievers, as goyim, although saved. In the vacuum of your mind. The vacuum here is matai ates. It means something that sucks in information. So if there's a void of thought in your soul, then propaganda can enter in and be sucked into your stream of consciousness from which you make poor decisions from that position of weakness. So you have in the vacuum of your mind, that's nous. It comes into the soul, and therefore it is going to occupy your stream of consciousness if you believe the lie. Having become darkened then, is verse 18, having become darkened in their thinking, that's skatao, scar tissue of the soul, in other words, a buildup of human viewpoint, there's no objectivity as a result, caused to become estranged, that's the causal perfect passive participle of apalatriao. Apalatriao has three meanings, according to the footnote, estranged, alienated, and excluded. They are all applicable here depending on what stage of blackout of the soul the believer is in. And so we have this word, apalatriao. And that, of course, goes back to the word estranged. And from the life of God, you're therefore separated from it because of the ignorance which keeps on being in them. Ignorance because either they're unbelievers, goyim, or believers who are in the cosmic system all their lives. Ignorance which keeps on being in them because of the hardness. This word here is porosis, and it's translated callousness. So a callus can build up on the skin. If you rub an area of your skin because of some task you're doing, before long it'll make a blister, and therefore you'll have to doctor that. But if it's something that is required of you to do over a period of time, the blister will go away and a callus will form. Well, Paul is trying to demonstrate this in the soul, and he's speaking of having callousness in the soul. In other words, wrong viewpoints, errant doctrines build up a callous in the soul so that what is a path of least resistance for you is human viewpoint or even evil. So this happens over time, and it happens with unbelievers because they do not have any inculcation of divine viewpoint. But it also can happen for believers who are in reversionism. They move away from doctrine, and over time, then there is a buildup of human viewpoint, human good and evil in the soul, and therefore a callousness forms over the soul where doctrine can no longer penetrate and get out for application. And so how do you fix this? Get back in Bible class. Therefore, the heart is used again here to therefore illustrate the blackout that occurs in the soul. Verse 19, while being caused to become past feeling, people can become calloused more than the thing that occurs on the skin, calloused in the soul. And when they become calloused, this is a situation where their thought processes are damaged severely. While being caused to become past feeling, this is a causal perfect active participle of apalgeo, insensitive to shame. In other words, I am breaking all societal standards. I think I'm right. I think everybody else, as long as I've been alive, that thinks otherwise are wrong. And I'm going to change society if I can and cooperate with others in order to do so. And we have that going on in our society today. Truth is being besmirched. The lie is being promoted. And therefore, we have coronavirus. Having given themselves over to unrestrained lasciviousness, we have aselgeia, the insatiable desire for sexual excess, for the practice of every kind of lewdness, akatharsia, with insatiable covetousness, pleonexia. So that's a summary of people who are in reversionism or as unbelievers or in unbeliever reversionism. The unbeliever is in reversionism when he's in violation of establishment viewpoint standards. In other words, we have a foundation in this country of establishment viewpoint. That's what we call the law. In other words, our founders decided to cobble together a document that would apply to everyone in the country. And that document is called the Constitution. And therefore, these are the things that are restricted. These are the things that are allowed, and therefore everyone must go by this for us to have peace in the land. When violations of these standards occur, that is a violation of establishment viewpoint. That's going on today. There are people who want to change the Constitution, and they claim they are going to do it. Well, they can't do it. It only takes 13 states to keep an amendment or the text of a Constitution from being altered. It's extremely difficult to alter the actual text of the Constitution because the concept of that is very difficult to accomplish. So people that say those things, though, have lost the thought. They're rebellious. They're individuals who actually could foment rebellion in this country. And that may be on the agenda, too, if things don't straighten out soon. So these two passages, 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 10, and Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, expose the dichotomy that presently exists between advancing believers versus unbelievers and believers who function in cosmic systems 1 and 2. And a lot of believers in this country today who are living their lives in association with unbelievers and therefore believing the lie in the process. Now, the unbelievers, they have no excuse. They are going with what they think. But believers who have become, therefore, rebellious and reject the Word of God, these are the ones who have an excuse. Their excuse is poor decisions from a position of weakness with a refusal to alter their ongoing decision-making. This is really a bad status of affairs. That's why we face this crisis. We have to separate the sheep from the goats. So they provide a dramatic contrast between biblically oriented believers and the cosmic environment in which the dark side functions. The latter passage above presents a stark analysis of the inversion of thought, which has been indoctrinated into the souls of a growing number of our citizens. The enemies are inside the gates, and they are your fellow citizens. What are you to do about it? Well, there's nothing you can really do. You have to stand fast with the truth. God will shake things out in the long haul. We have no idea what is in the decree for the future, but God does. This is a test for believers in this country. Are you going to get back to the Word of God and return to the standards which provided the freedom and prosperity we once knew in this country, but now has been put on hold? Will it remain on hold? Will we digress? Or will we return to the advance? Well, God knows that. But it all depends on volitional decisions made by believers in the land. How many good, solid thinking believers are out there who can continue to keep things moving forward toward prosperity? We will find out. But the number obviously has shrunk to the point where we have this. The tip of the spear of this indoctrination has been the federal schools, which have supplied media with proponents of the new normal described by the Ephesians passage above. In other words, the federal schools have taught the theology of the 1 Corinthians and Ephesians passages we just noted. Rob children of the truth, tell them the lie, and then tell them that's the truth. And those people who say that they know the truth don't understand the reality of the situation, and therefore, unfortunately, they are the liars. Inversion of thought is what you call that. And the federal schools have been responsible for generations of students coming into adulthood, therefore moving forward with erroneous inventories of ideas, and therefore it continues with their children. There's nothing new under the sun. The Jews went through five cycles of discipline on five different occasions. I was talking to Paul today. We're thinking about putting three of our books on the home pages of our websites so that you can click on them and therefore read the book online. There are three of them that we want to put out there: Gospels, Missionary Journey, Whirlwind, and The Divine Decree. And when you read those, you'll get a good idea of why we are where we are. Also, we'll leave an address where if you want hard copies, you can write Media Ministries and get hard copies. But I think these three books will give perspective to what we're going through right now in Client Nation America. So the new normal is in the process of transforming the society away from the 1 Corinthians passage over to the one in Ephesians. Here's a summary of this conversion of thought. The last word in the Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19 passage is the noun pleonexia, and is defined as having covetousness or greediness, a lust for more and more debauchery, but without total fulfillment. In other words, when you deviate from divine standards, it may give you a burst of energy or happiness or pleasure for the moment, but the lie never can be sustained to therefore encourage you that this is the right thing to do. Time will pass and you'll decide you'll try it again. I'll feel better after it's over this time. But it never sustains over the long haul. Only the truth can do that. And so people have to just get it through their minds. You got to find out what the truth is, aletheia. You got to go with that, and that will bring true prosperity. This mindset, though, causes a person's soul to engage in a frantic search for happiness. See, what gives happiness for the moment but doesn't sustain the happiness is not really happiness at all. It's emotion. And emotion can't sustain much of anything. Therefore, lust patterns are never satiated with a person in that particular environment. Now, the things desired include sex, drugs, money, fame, recognition, or authority. People have authority lust. But in Paul's context is the insatiable lust for sex and the end result of reverse process reversionism. So let's take a look at that phrase. Let's see how that works out. First of all, if you're moving forward, you have advantage. You're gaining information, in other words, growing in grace. And with that information, you can make good decisions from that position of biblical truth, therefore biblical strength. So every time truth is applied, it empowers you personally in your life. When erroneous concepts, therefore, begin to intervene, then you're losing your power. And the power no longer is going to sustain the kind of lifestyle that you really would like to have. And so this is a reverse process where you've advanced and now retrogress. Let's see a little bit about that with this visual. Reverse process reversionism is characterized by the total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan. Anything outside the Word of God is Luciferian influence. Satan's cosmic system is so powerful and devious that the reversionistic believer becomes divorced from reality. Christian degeneracy reaches its peak in reverse process reversionism. The reverse process concept is this: you made the advance and now you retrogress. Reverse process means to face in the opposite direction, to reverse course, to invert beliefs by a turnabout of thinking. In reverse process reversionism, all true values are pushed aside and priorities are inverted. In other words, the reversionist spurns that which he should love and loves that which he should spurn. Therefore, reverse process reversionism is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and extensive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. In this stage, he is described as one, a hater of God, John 15:23. Two, an enemy of God, James 4:4. Three, double-minded, or in a state of spiritual schizophrenia, James 4:8. Four, anti or against Christ, noted in 1 John 2:18-22. And fifth, a disciple of the devil, 1 John 3:8-10. Let's note something on this concept. The total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan, that's reverse process. Satan's cosmic system is so powerful and devious that the reversionistic believer becomes divorced from reality. Things that are assumed to be correct are actually incorrect. Lucifer is a genius and he knows how to package his wares, and he can present it in order to get those who are out of fellowship to consider something that maybe they hadn't thought about before, but will aggrandize them in certain ways. And he'll promote this in many and varied media. In reverse process reversionism, all true values are pushed aside and priorities are inverted. What used to be a priority is no longer so. The reversionist spurns that which he should love and loves that which he should spurn. Personal love for God and occupation with Christ is replaced by love of self and preoccupation with the lust pattern of his sin nature, whatever that happens to be. The sin nature has a number of lust patterns. I call them agents provocateurs. In other words, these are the patterns that come up and knock on the soul wanting entry in so that that lust pattern can be aggrandized. And so volition has to decide whether or not to allow it in. So you can be tempted all day long in a number of ways, but you always revert and say, no, we're not going to have that today, at least at this time. And so there is always the battle of the body trying to gain control of the soul through lust patterns, the agents provocateurs. These are the ones that are sent out as scouts. And therefore, the sin nature wants to get control, but has to give some kind of temptation in order to gain control of your soul. So these are the things that occur on a daily basis. We all confront that. But then with doctrine, you'll say, no, I may have done that in the past, but I'm not doing it anymore. Or you may have a weak moment and decide for one more round. Personal love for God and occupation with Christ is replaced by love of self and preoccupation with the lust pattern of his sin nature. The reversionist pursues false lovers instead of his spouse. That's the illustration. And so the soul environment causes the believer to reject all systems of biblical authority. Negative to the teaching of the Word of God, he rejects the teaching authority of his pastor. and opts for the allurements of the cosmic systems. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you only have one right pastor at a time. You need to find out who that guy is. If it's not me, then that means it's somebody else, so go find that guy. And it's one guy at a time, though. Let me put a footnote on that. There are a number of people who what I refer to as doctrinal pastors. Their theology lines up with a revelation of the Word of God. Therefore, you can come across someone you know other than myself, knowing how they teach, and therefore what they're going to communicate lines up with what I communicate, vice versa with them. And there are a number of people like that in this country with whom you can associate. But when it comes down to what are you going to do about your right pastor, you got to pick somebody that is your number one guy that you're willing to stick with through thick and thin. To listen to what other guys have got to say is just fine, because you figured out that they have the same theology that's taught here. The people in those other congregations, they have the same options that I'm describing about this one. But the idea is the truth is the issue. Doctrine has to be orthodox. It has to be based on exegesis from a orthodox system of hermeneutics. You have to go back to the original languages. You have to construct into English what the original languages are communicating. Nothing can be accomplished successfully over time by simply teaching English concepts, reading a passage or something of that nature, and then trying to draw from those without going and digging deep into the originals. And so that is the issue that is underneath the concept of doctrinal viewpoint. You have to build the doctrines based on the original languages. So, it's fine to listen to somebody else other than me if you're a member of this church. It's fine for someone in another church to listen to me, but they have to stay with their original guy, the guy they've chosen as the right man for their soul to grow in grace. All right. The soul environment causes the believer to reject all systems of biblical authority. Negative to the teaching of the Word of God, he rejects the teaching authority of his pastor and opts for the allurements of the cosmic systems. So reverse process reversionism is summarized by Paul with his negative rebuttal of its characteristics in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, and we noted the passage above. Now, here, we're just going to rip through this expanded translation with a few comments. We've already noted it. Now that we've had some commentary, we're going to do it again. Before we do that, let's take a look at how this is processed in the soul. You ought to know this, but if you don't, here's a review. The grace apparatus for perception, or Operation Z. What this has to do with is a system by which the Word of God is drawn from the printed issue, whether it's the issue of the Old Testament or the issue of the New Testament, Hebrew or Greek. So we've got to get it out of those languages. We've got to communicate it to somebody who's positive, and then it's got to be cycled into the soul. So there's a process for doing that. And so it's a system of perception that is undergirded by grace. Or Operation Z, because you can see all of the arrows we've got here draw a Z. Okay, let's get cracking. The pastor is Logos. He's going to teach the Word. Holy Spirit is Didasko. He is the communicator. And we have the human spirit, Pneumatikos. Now, the human spirit, therefore, is where the conversion of academic ideas are converted into spiritual concepts. And so the Holy Spirit is going to send information down to the nous. This is in the Scripture. Nous is, it's a part of the soul. And it's a processing area, let's call it. So the information comes in and you've got to process it. And you process it with your volition. And you'll see that the volition is there. You have down at the bottom, you'll see a red minus V. In other words, you don't agree with what's just been communicated. You comprehend what has been said, but you just don't agree with it. Now, this is okay if you're new at doctrine. You understand what was said, but you don't have the inventory of ideas in order to decide what to do with it. So you say, I don't understand that, and that's okay. But if it comes in and it's clear as day, and you say, I don't believe that, well, then everything stops at that point. And a believer can't grow any grace any further. In other words, he's out of whack. So there's a consideration concept. So you communicate up here, then you comprehend in the noose, then you have to consider it. Volition has to decide something here. And so there's academic understanding at that point. I understand what's been said, but I believe it. And so gnosis is common grace, and that's when you say, no, I don't believe it. And the arrow, the down arrow in red, means that everything to the right of that is canceled. Can't go any farther. And as a result, whatever was said goes into the association cortex of the brain. It's short-term memory and is quickly forgotten. And that's the end of that. But if you say, I concur with that, so you concur, you have a green plus volition. In other words, I believe that. And so the Holy Spirit picks it up at that point because this is supernatural information. It comes from God, comes from His Word. So this is information that only God can communicate and only you can understand through the Holy Spirit's power. And so you have efficacious grace if it has to do with salvation. But also it goes right over here to cognition and the cardia. We talked about that earlier in this Bible class. Cardia is where information is stored permanently. So the cognition, the divine thought, is epinosis or epinesis, if you prefer. And then, therefore, you have cognition of divine thought. Now, compliance has to do with application. And so you apply it. You begin to build memory traces in the brain, facilitate them over time. It becomes a path of least resistance. It's something that you know. It's something you reference. It's something you apply consistently. And as you do that, you facilitate that idea and becomes a part of your decision making. It becomes part of who you are. And over time, therefore, you build great confidence in those concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines that are facilitated over time. That gives you confidence to move out into the devil's world and make these decisions from that position of power. Now let's look at the passage. This I commend together with the Lord, that you no longer continue walking, that's peripateo, facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. See, this is the negative concept here. Back this up and show you what we're studying is the red negative volition concept here, the contradiction. So we're contradicting. This I command together with the Lord, that you no longer continue walking as goyim in the vacuum of your mind. That's noose. Over on the left side of the chart, it was noose. Just academic information that has to be considered. Having become darkened in their thinking. Skatao, scar tissue of the soul. In other words, we're looking at the concept of callousness now. Scar tissue builds up on the soul because of negative volition. And you can't get truth past the callous. Having been darkened in their thinking, scar tissue of the soul, which means no objectivity, caused to become estranged, that's a causal perfect passive participle of apala triao, estranged from the life of God because of the ignorance which keeps on being in them, because of the hardness, that's porosis, callousness of the heart, cardia, blackout of the soul, while being caused to become past feeling, that's causal perfect active participle of apalgeo, and sensible to shame. Having given themselves over to unrestrained lasciviousness, now we've got the agent provocateur gaining positive volition from the volition in the soul to allow a sin to be committed. Therefore, you're out of fellowship. Unrestrained lasciviousness, insatiable desire for sexual excesses in context, for the practice of every kind of lewdness, akatharsia, with insatiable covetousness, and that's pleonexia. Well, there's a lot of Greek in there, but every one of them have meanings and build a case over the course of the three verses of how things occur in the soul of a believer who is in reverse process reversionism. And this occurs over time from negative volition. And you turn against the truth and you buy the lie and you invert the concepts. The lie you now believe is true, the former truth you subscribe to, you now consider to be the lie. Paul sums it up in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Now, pastors who are loyal students of the Word of God exegete its contents from the original languages, organize its text in association with systematic theology, we noted earlier in the lesson today, and communicate the results, fulfill the objective for resultant spiritual growth among the assembled. As assume we were assembled here, but you get the idea. So let's go again. Pastors who are loyal students of the Word of God exegete its contents from the original languages, organize its text in association with systematic theology, and communicate the results, fulfill the objective of resultant spiritual growth among the assembled, that spirit-filled believers. This system can never be rightly accused of being the source of reversionism in the soul of any believer. This system isolates you from the Ephesians 4:17 through 19 passage. It's all volition. So quite the opposite is true for those who with positive volition possess biblical wisdom that results in an honorable manner of life. That brings us to an expanded translation of James 3:13. Who among you is biblically wise with advanced understanding of doctrine? Demonstrate, and this is imperative mood number 25, demonstrate his production by his honorable manner of life of rectitude and probity. That's the word there, by the way, we've had before. We have praoutes. Now, in Greek, the A-U is a diphthong and gets an ow sound. So you have the tendency when to pronounce it praoutes. Well, it's not praoutes because of the diuresis, the double dots over the upsilon. And the accent is there, by the way. So it's an independent syllable. Praoutes. Now, praoutes goes on because we see that it's rectitude and probity characterized by wisdom. It's characterized by wisdom. Sophia, that's the ultimate advance in the spiritual life where wisdom is the dominant inventory of your soul. You've been at this a long time. You know a lot of doctrine. You've used it. Your inventory of ideas has grown over time to the point of where you can manage the incoming data and flack of a common everyday experience. Now we continue in James 3 with verse 14 with the New American Standard. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Now, I want to, we've got just a few minutes here. So I really would not like to continue on this because we've got a lot to do here. I want you to take a look at James 3:14 on the board here. It's the New American Standard. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, the thing that we're going to look at and really amplify is the word jealousy here. That has to be dealt with. We're going to go through quite a number of things having to do with that. And zealous is the Greek word here. Zealous is the Greek word. Now, is it best translated jealousy? The better translation, I'm going to give you a clue on this, the better translation, the accurate translation, the powerful translation is envy. Now, I think I can flip here somewhere and maybe find the breakdown. Let me give this to you. In the New American Standard, which we've just noted here, in the New American Standard and the Net Bibles translate zealous with jealousy. The King James Version translates it envying, and the New International Version opts for envy. These two English words are the ones Walter Bauer uses to define zealous. Intense negative feelings over another's achievements of success. Therefore, it can be translated, according to Bauer, jealousy or envy. And this word zealous is used in James 3, verses 14 and 16. Now, we're going to take some time with zealous. We're going to figure out exactly what this jealousy is and why jealousy is not the right translation into English. The right translation is envy. And that is going to tell us a great deal about the concept that James is building in chapter 3, and you're familiar with how upset he is about the tongue. Well, the one thing that the tongue can get involved in is envy. And it all starts with a mental attitude. Envy is a mental attitude. So is jealousy. But the targets of jealousy and envy are different and significantly different. And the difference is important. So we're going to have, let's see if I can give you exactly how long it'll take to get there. But we've got to go through a number of things to get to the doctrine of envy. And that's in document 44. So we've just penetrated into document 44. Now, when we come back next Sunday, we're going to have an Easter special. So when are we going to get started on this, you'll say? You've got us all set up, got us all ready to go, and then we're going to say goodbye and won't see this again until Wednesday, the 15th day of this month. Now, we'll still be here in the empty room, I'm certain of it, because we've got to go through all the way through April before they make another decision about how long we have to go through May. The 15th is when we'll take up point one, document 44, page 431. And we will be on it for a while. And when we get done with envy, you're going to be so envious of the fact that I had to put you through so much envy that you'll say, thank you, Jesus, when we get to verse 15. Now, this is going to take us to the Old Testament. There's got to be an illustration of how envy, as opposed to jealousy, plays out in David's administration. So, previews of coming attractions. I guess we've done all we can do today. So we'll resume our study with whatever I've decided to do over the course of this week for Easter and resume this study on the 15th day of the month. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted and make it real in our souls. Make us, therefore, obvious to the fact that the sin nature would like to drag us down through human viewpoint, human good and evil. This is the par of the course today in our society. May the horrors that you've allowed to be imposed upon our client nation bring people to a clear understanding of the error of our ways and the necessity to alter our inventory of ideas. We thank you for the freedom we have to make that good choice. May it be so. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.